I don't want to omit anything, but my prayer is that we will be able to unpack what this passage says. It is about Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, a Christian life that pleases God. Magnus reminded us about the aims, and our aim today is having a mouthpiece for truth and justice. When we are able to say the truth, after we have changed, after we have been ministering grace and love, but it seems to me that we are not able to say something right until we are old enough to do it. And maybe you wonder, what is this? But it's a growth chart. When I see the picture that show how much our children have grown since we arrived to the UK, it brings mixed feelings. One thing I love about children is their desire to grow up. Maybe you all experienced this when we were children. When we are 5, we want to be 10. When we are 10, we want to be 15. When we want 15, we want to be 18, 21. When we are 21, we want to be 25, 30. And sometimes you don't want to know. You don't want to celebrate birthdays anymore. But it's amazing to see the children, their desire to grow. So I remember as yesterday, this is our bedroom door. And I remember how my children will come into our bedroom to measure themselves. If one of them was not quite sure of the measurement, mom or dad will be called to confirm the measurement. And when they saw how much they have grown, they beamed with delight. I am taller. Certainly, my boy is taller than me now, so it's maybe, and I'm taller, said. As a parent, you always bring joy when your children grow old enough to make their own decisions, to be responsible, to do things that pleases you and them, and God. But what about our spiritual lives? How can we measure it? Is it because you come to church every Sunday? It's because how many things you do in the church, because you play an instrument, because you have gone to college, you have a few degrees in theology. Well, those things can say something about it. But spiritual growth is shown when we have learned to live as God wants us to live in our lives, give him pleasure and delight. That is when we are growing. Now, today, our subject is be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And as I said before, if a 5-year-old is going to say something about politics, you will not be taken so serious because he needs to grow. She needs to grow. The same with Christian life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, Paul gives thanks for this church. This is a prayer. And we touched a little bit before, but today we are going to deal with every single verse. And he gives thanks for the church because, do you remember, they have faith. What else? They have love for God's people and they have hope. But there was false teaching going on there. And now here, as we give thanks for our children, and my prayer is that my children will be able to say the right things, to do the right things in their life. So they could bring pleasure to me and to God. Paul says the Colossians have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that they have to live life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, growing, being empowered, and be always thankful and joyful. That is what we are about to read this morning. So open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And I'm going to read from verse 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Paul has not visited this church. He's praying for them. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you, the second thing, may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Father, we pray that may your Holy Spirit help us to receive, help us to understand, help us to know the message that you have prepared for us this morning. Father, we need you, Lord. Feed us this morning because we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul thanks God for their faith in Jesus Christ. They are a good church. They have faith in Jesus Christ, for their love for all God's people and for the hope in heaven. But now he then tells them that he is praying for a further enrichment of their lives. So Colossians 1:9-14 is a prayer, but a prayer that brings a picture of a Christian life that pleases God. And the first thing here is that a Christian life that is filled, says Paul, with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 9 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. He says to be filled, completely filled, no small measure, full. Jesus said, I have come to give you life to the full. Not just something a little bit to just to get by. No, full. With what? With the knowledge of his will. Now, the Greek word for knowledge in this passage is epignosis. Now, the meaning of this word said, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge, with epignosis. And what is the meaning of this? Well, here is not just an academic and intellectual knowledge. Earlier interpreters, like Meyer, says that this word is knowledge that grasps and penetrates into the object. Not just academic, intellectual. No, penetrates. You will be filled completely. That's my prayer, says Paul. You want to grow, you have to grow. To have knowledge which is the result of practical and personal experience. A knowledge that is deep and accurate comprehension. Such knowledge of God's will is the foundation of all Christian character and conduct, said one commentator. You know, such when we are filled with epignosis, that is what brings me character and conduct. Not just because I wear a cross or a fish, or I have been baptized, or I'm a member of a church, or I'm a minister, or a teacher. No, because I have been filled completely with the knowledge of God's will. They need character. Christians need characters to sustain their faith. The most important thing in life is character. Knowledge will help us to get there. You could have a degree. You could have 2 degrees. A PhD. You have the knowledge, but it's character that sustains you. Character is that sustain me. Have you seen these politicians? They get there, they are brilliant. What brings them down? They did not have character. Knowledge will help us to get there. We could have the knowledge of salvation. You could know more than people about salvation, justification. But character is what helps us to get there. God's will is not that Christians, you will know what job to take. Remember, I was talking down in the evening service, and that says, what job you're going to have, if you have to marry this person or that person. No. Paul's prayer is that they will know God's will because if they will reach a point that they will know what to do, they will know how to say, they will know how to present the gospel. The truth. The false teachers, they were coming to Colossae. This is the context of the passage. They have been trying to introduce more knowledge. New regulations. New liturgies. Oh, we have changed. We are living in a different society. That's what they are saying in the church in Colossae. So, Paul says he rebukes the false teachers and says, every spiritual need we may have to be found is only in Christ. Only in Christ. Don't listen to these false teachers. Don't listen. His will doesn't belong to the world. So his will is not to be served somewhere else, but in the Word of God. Why should we look into a different place? So Paul carries on that he's saying that the knowledge of God, of how God wants us to live, requires what? Spiritual wisdom. Now, let's go back to Colossae. The elements of this false teaching has some connotations, some things there. First, it was ritualistic. They will say, a kind of Judaism was coming. We need to do our services in this way. If you don't do it this way, you are not that spiritual. The second element, it was ascetic. They said, do not eat this, avoid that. That was what's happening there. But the third element in that particular context was, it was mystic. So there was a claim of visions and revelations communicate only to those who were ritualistic, ascetic, and did what this false teaching was coming. I love how Paul take it. And let's go to Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, or read on the screen. Colossians 2, chapter 23, he's counterattacking this false teaching. He says, such regulations, talking about the regulations I just mentioned, you know, rituals, ascetic, and mystic, indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. Oh, they try to be holy. They say, but they lack any value in what? In restraining sensual indulgence. Quite interesting. Spiritual wisdom and understanding come from God's Spirit and stand in contrast to the worldly wisdom of the false teachers. We rely on the scriptures. We are going to see later when Paul speaks, and on the Spirit. Non false teachers. Somebody coming to say, oh, now we are different. We are living in a different century. No. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The Bible is clear from the very beginning. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The honor of the Lord, when we surrender completely to the Lord, is the beginning of the wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, very briefly, because as I say, I want to touch every single verse in half an hour. The main idea here of this is Hebrew in the Old Testament. So that word wisdom, so we know that the Bible said the beginning of wisdom, when we are going to grow, when we are going to be mature to tell the truth, how it starts? It starts by honoring God completely. And in Exodus, we are not going to read this passage, but you could take note if you want to go to study a little bit. The word wisdom here, the Hebrew word here, is the same word used in Exodus 31, verse 3 and 6, in Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2. You could check, it's the same word, wisdom. Here, the word wisdom is skill. Because the Exodus 31, 3 and 6, in Exodus 36, talks about, is the same word used to describe the work of these carpenters who build the tabernacle. So, it's the same with us. Spiritual wisdom is when we learn about God and how he wants us to live, so our lives will not be destroyed by sin, but it will become a treasure for his glory, and we are going to give him pleasure. So we have this wisdom in us, and we build our lives, we build our families, we build our churches with wisdom that comes from whom? From God. Paul says that the knowledge of God, how God wants us to live, requires spiritual wisdom, but also he says, in the verse we read in verse 9, by spiritual understanding. Wisdom and understanding are some kind of synonyms. They go together, but they are a little bit different. Wisdom refers to knowing how God's words commands us to live. We take it, we are wise. But understanding refers to the insight, perception, the ability to discern between things, how we are going to react, how as we are growing, how we are going to respond to this situation, to this moral issue, to that political issue, to that social issue. A spiritual understanding is the ability that God gives to be able to bring together the principles of his word, so we can stand in these times when we have ungodly trends. Now, the problem is, how do you become filled or controlled by the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, I try to be simple because I am a simple man. When I was in the Navy, and we were navigating in the fog or in a very dark night, I was in the engineering room. I'm an engineer, so I was the chief of the department, so I have to be downstairs. But sometimes I would come up, and there were two things that, to keep us from running into something. There were two things. I am alive. We never sunk, so I survived to tell the tale. Now, the first thing was the radar. So the radar looks like that on top and like that inside the ship. And the only thing is the radar, which will show up an object as a little blip on the screen, a little dot. I could not see anything. It's foggy. It's dark. My engines were running, the generators, my people were working, but I was unable to see. But we rely on those blip and dot. So the person in charge of the radar, he or she will know exactly what it means. We just went. Because the radar said, look out, something is out there. The second thing we use is a lookout person. So the person at the ship's bridge who maintains a continuous watch of the sea, and he or she will report, you know, something was wrong because she has a better position. And he or she will tell us, but that person was not able to see beyond. There were things that he cannot explain. It looks like something there. I don't know. The writer said, oh, that's okay. We are okay. Carry on. What I'm trying to say this morning, Paul is saying, that we need wisdom and understanding. In our spiritual life, the first thing is prayerfully to read and meditate on the Word of God. This is my writer. Can you imagine me coming out? Maybe I was a chief petty officer, and then coming, it was a sailor on the writer, say, I don't like that dot. I don't like that beep. Where is gone? I want to know. Where is it? Where is? He will say, shut up. Do you understand with the Bible? I am reading Genesis. I want to know how old are the dinosaurs. I don't understand. This is the Bible. It tells me. Oh, it's only speak about man and woman, but about this and that. I don't care. This is the Bible, my radar, and I go in there because it takes me to God. I'm clever. I see that this is just a narrative. Well, I will not be a Christian because if that's a narrative, I'm going to take another narrative there. This is my radar. And there will be things I will never understand. I cannot understand what the writer works, but I am safe. The second thing is by reading church history and Christian biographies, we learn from the mistakes the church made in the past. The church has made many mistakes. the people. But we carry on with the writer. The lookout person, sometimes we run into something because the guy upstairs was asleep. Oh, that was awful. Okay? Okay, yeah, but it was not the writer. Who was it? Prayer. To possess the knowledge of God in all wisdom and understanding requires two things. Prayers, James chapter 1, verse 5, reading the Bible. Come on. Paul says, a Christian life that pleases God is a Christian who lives a life worthy of the Lord. He says in verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. The knowledge of the Lord will lead Christians to walk that is to a walk that is worthy of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord is not the end. No. It has practical connotations. The end of that knowledge, the apostle will say, is conduct, behavior. Paul admonishes that if we will walk worthy of the Lord, we must above all things pay attention to Him. The writer. Come back to the writer. But how everything started, before I speak about four things that Paul explained here, is a very old preacher says this, and I like this. His name is S.B. Gordon. He's an old preacher, and he says, in every heart, there is a throne. He said, when self is on that throne, Christ is on the cross. He says, when self is on that cross, Christ is on the throne. So if we want to live life worthy of the Lord, we need to depart from here. Oh no, but I am this way. Oh no, but about these people. Oh no, 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 no. I put myself on the cross and allow Jesus to lead my life. Let me ask you a question. In your heart right now, more than anything else, is Jesus Christ preeminent? Not talking about that He has a place in your heart. No, preeminent. Not talking about that He's your friend, that He's a loving friend. No, 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 no. He has the preeminence. Oh, not the prominent, you know, a very important place in your life. No, preeminent. You know why? That is how we depart. He pleases Him when we surrender our lives to Him. Completely. Jesus says, this is Jesus. Most of the time people say, oh, Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Jesus is radical. I can prove you how radical He is. Okay? And He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is Jesus, the loving Jesus. And do not do what I say. One example is that in the past they were allowed to have divorce. And Jesus says, well, you know the teaching of Jesus is more radical. Why don't you do what I say? But that's not my subject today. We please the Lord when we bear fruit in every good work. Paul goes on to talk about four things. How we please the Lord when we give fruit, bearing fruit in every good work. Fruit is what God accomplished through us as we depend on Him. As Jesus thought, you know, He says, I am divine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I am in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Somebody say, put it like this. What rain is and sunshine are to nurture plants. We have rain and sunshine. We have the plant. We will have fruits. The knowledge of God is to grow and maturing of the Christian life. So if I'm getting to know God better, we are going to bring fruit. Are we being fruitful? Talking about spiritual fruits. What pleases the Lord is to bring fruit in every way. The second thing is that we please the Lord when we increase in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. Now, this phrase may mean that we are growing to know God better, or it could mean we are growing by knowing God better. Either way, there is the idea that we must know God. We must be filled with His knowledge. Now, Christians should try to be filled with the knowledge of God. Now, since God is there, I cannot read his mind. It will be an endless journey. Every day we learn. But we please God when we want to get to know him better. Mean better. See, Jesus said, why you don't obey me? What pleases me is when my children want to spend time with me. We talk. We get to know each other a little bit. Now I have a little bit more of time with Brian because the girls are, in London. And, we talk. And, that pleases. It pleases you, a friend who spend time with you, having a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. That pleases God. And only he will reveal to those who spend time with him. So that's what Paul is saying here. John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever he has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Oh, I want to be with Jesus. Yeah, but I don't like that teaching. No, I found difficult. Those passages in the Bible, they are terror passages. No, I don't like them. You don't love him, God. You want God to do whatever you want, to say whatever you want to hear. Are we daily increasing in this knowledge of God? Then we just surrender. Remember the radar. I still don't understand how the radar works. I only see dots and bits. Third, we please God when we are strengthened with his power to be steadfast and patient. Being strengthened with all power. Listen, shall we read together? Listen carefully because sometimes I'm sorry the words are a little bit small, but shall we read together this part? Because this is very important. Let's read together. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Every Christian is engaged in battle, spiritual battle, every day. Every moment. Every time. People don't like to talk about this, but this is what the Bible says. Christians are engaged daily in moral conflict with cosmic powers of a dark world. That is what the Bible says. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, against the authority, against the power of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, but it's God's desire that we are going to be strong. And there is a glorious power available to the Christian of which Paul often wrote. He says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, Paul used this word glory. Yeah, you remember? I asked you to read according to what? His glorious might. Now, it's interesting here because those who scholars who read and they are able to count, he said that he uses the word glory 70 times in his letter, having counted them. Okay? But the basic meaning, that's what I'm interested, is physical brightness or radiance. But the exact meaning is determined by the context in which it's used. We have this word to describe when Jesus in the transfiguration, you remember before? Glorious, the glorious God. We have this word sometimes when Jesus performed a miracle, his glory was there. We have this word when Jesus encountered with Paul, he was knocked down. What he saw? Glory. That's the same word. What is here? Well, so we are going to be in battle, we are going to be, glorious to see healings. We are going to see people convert. No. What Paul is saying here, he says, he put strengthened with all power, okay, according to the might of his glory for attaining what? Steadfastness and patience. So, you don't need steadfastness and patience when everything goes well. You need steadfastness to endure what? Trials and tribulations. You need patience when you are dealing with difficult people, with a difficult neighbor, with a difficult people in churches. Difficult people. Patience with difficult children, with difficult friends. It's true. Now, Paul says that we are to be filled with, and that pleases God. Let me tell you, one of the funerals I took before I came was with a lovely lady called Sheila. She will not mind to say this. She was a member of our church. She received Jesus when she was about 70 and all that, and she died before I came. Sheila was a lovely lady all the time. But she has a way, a gift of God that to make you feel better. When she was dying, she was given only a week or 2 weeks. She lasts a few months. Every time I went to visit her, I came out laughing and blessed. And I noticed that the palliative care nurses, I have conversations with them. And you know what? They were fighting over the privilege to come and minister Sheila. And one of them said, have you noticed her face? And I haven't. Oh. So you are the minister. I said, yeah, we love to come here. Some of them went when they didn't have to be there. That was Sheila ministering. And she was the only committed Christian in almost her whole family. And I noticed it. Her funeral was a blessing. And I'm quite sure we are going to have fruitfulness. That is what Paul is talking about. She knew that she was dying. I'm going to be with my father, Freddie. I'm going to be, you know, I know I miss, I'm going to be with my husband, my children. I feel so sad. In her face, that is what Paul is talking about. Are you struggling today? The Lord, please, when we are strengthened with his power. Finally, we please the Lord when we joyfully give thanks to him for his great salvations. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you not to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. God has qualified believers to share in the inheritance of the saints. How do I, beloved, this thankful attitude when I know where I'm going? When I know that I have been qualified. You know, when you are qualified, you are qualified. You are in or out. And this is the idea. They said that this verse affirms Christians have already been rescued from where? From the power of what? Darkness. Into a people in the kingdom of light. So something happened when you surrendered your life to Jesus. Something happened to me. And now the idea here is, you remember after Israel conquered Canaan, they lived up, they divided the land into each tribe. They were giving a portion of inheritance. And now, somebody put it like this. This Canaan, we are going to the kingdom of light somewhere there. Okay, we are going there. But this Canaan is here. It's not in the distance beyond death. It's about us today in our home, in our family, in our church, in our business, in all that makes up mortal life. So I'm not waiting just to go there. I am living heaven here, even though my circumstances are horrible. Does it make sense? That is what Paul is saying. We are joyful. Many of us, we are struggling today, but we come to the house of the Lord to give him glory and praise. That's the joy that pleases God. A Christian life that pleases God. Now, before I finish, what that mean? Well, maybe we have to ask, I don't have time for that, to ask, is God the first thing you think in the morning when you wake up? The psalmist in Psalm 5:3 say, my voice shall hear your voice in the morning, O Lord. Is he? To give thanks the first day of the week. You are here on Sundays. Maybe. Take. Remember the word preeminence. Maybe you bow to his name and you glorify him, giving him the first fruit of your income. That's personal. Maybe you give him consideration in all the matters. We are having many social matters here in the UK, social and politics. Have you given God first consideration before you make a decision? I'm not asking you to be left, right, center, no, but everything. Do you remember my that picture shows me how much my children are growing. They grow. Now they are older. I could see their trousers creeping up over their socks. Oh, I need to buy something new for them. They started eating as much as I eat. It was cheaper to go to have a dinner outside, but I knew that they were growing. But I think they were growing when they started to think about life in important issues. As I conclude, this is the pause of my daughter for Father's Day. You could read it. This is public, you know. She said to the man in my life who I admire, when I was 15, I thought you were out to ruin my life with all your rules. However, 10 years on, each of those rules have made me the person I am today. I have no idea what the next month will consist. We don't have idea. But I do know that the three things you have always wanted us to follow as you children will forever be in our heart. Trust and obey our heavenly Father. Study, study, study. Obey our parents. I love you, Daddy. Happy Father's Day. God is not there to destroy your life. God is not there to ruin your life. God is not there to spoil your life. Not to spoil my life. With his rules, with his work, with his radar. He wants the best. And my duty as a minister here is to preach the gospel as it is. I unpack this book. And I hope the Holy Spirit will guide me to trust and obey. To study, to study, to study. And obey my Heavenly Father to preach his word. Oh, Father, bless this nation. That is our prayer. So a Christian life that pleases God is a Christian life that is filled with the knowledge of God's will. He wants everyone to be saved. My duty is to preach. Your duty is to preach. Christian life who live life worthy of the Lord. When we bear fruit in every good work, when we increase in the knowledge of God, when we are strengthened with his power to be steadfast and patient when we don't understand life. When we are joyfully, thank God, because we are going to heaven to be with our Father who loves us so much. We are going to be a mouth for truth and justice when we have a life that pleases God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word sometimes is so difficult to understand in our human minds. You are not there to destroy our lives. You are not there to spoil our dreams. You are there to bless our families, our lives, and this country. Father, help us to have lives that pleases you. Help us to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Help us to surrender so we can be in your glory and honor, so we can speak the truth in justice because we trust and obey. We spend time with you and we obey your commands. Amen.